Well, a common question that many pastors get is this question: can I know God's will for my life? Can I know God's will for my life? Can you, as a believer, know God's will for your life? The answer to that is yes. Yes, you can know God's will for your life. However, no pastor is going to tell you your future. No one is going to receive a vision from the Lord and say, this is exactly what the Lord has for you, because that's not how it works as God has revealed his will to us. Instead, we look to God's word to see what it is that God's word tells us about his will for our lives, and that's what we're going to be studying here this morning. We'll talk a little bit about what it means to know God's will. To know God's will. There's a key verse there, Ephesians 5:17. Can someone read that for us, please? So there's Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, don't be foolish, Ephesian believers, but you must understand what the will of the Lord is. So if he's telling the church to understand what God's will is, can they know what God's will is? Let's look at our overview here. God is sovereign and has a purpose for all of his creation. He has a plan or a will for each of us, though we often make his will more difficult to respond to than it really is. In this lesson, we'll explore God's will and how we are guided into it. And so really, it's a breakdown of two main topics here, two main points. We'll see God's will, and we'll talk about what that is, and then we'll see the second point on page 3 of God's guidance. God's guidance. Let's look at God's will here. Number one there, God's will. The Bible portrays two aspects of God's will: God's sovereign will and God's commanded will. Okay, God's sovereign will and God's commanded will. Or another way that we could say God's commanded will is God's revealed will. That is, things that God has revealed to us. In God's sovereignty, in his sovereign will, in his sovereignty, he has a plan that covers all aspects of creation and time. He also has a commanded will that he gives to his people. And so we could see God's sovereign plan is a big picture plan, and then God's commanded will as what we are to do individually then as believers. Each one of us are to do as his children. So let's start off, and we're going to look at God's sovereign will there. We're going to look through these three passages here, and we're going to write out the key thoughts about God's sovereign will in these verses. Can someone read Isaiah 14:24 for us, please?
The Lord of the hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so has it happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand.
So what is the key thought here about God's sovereign will? Here it is. God's intentions and plans always come to pass. God's intentions and plans always come to pass. That is, whatever it is that God plans or intends to do or intends to happen, it will always come to pass. No one can thwart that plan. No one can stop it. In fact, we see this even in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 says this: men of Israel, this is Peter speaking, preaching his first sermon. He says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, listen to this, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So, who is responsible for the death of Christ? Is it God? Or is it the Israelites? Answer? Yes. Yes. It's God's perfect plan being lived out. It was God's plan from before the foundation of the world that he would send his son to come and die on a cross for us and be the sacrifice. And yet, at the same time, it is the Israelites' fault for nailing him to the cross, for rejecting their Messiah. It falls upon them. And so they can't stand before God and say, well, God, this is your predetermined plan and I was just used. Yeah, you were used, but you are still held responsible for everything that you did. And yet at the same time, it's God's predetermined plan that before the foundation of the world, God willed for his son to die on a cross. How do we know that? Because it happened. Because it happened. Whatever happens is God's predetermined will. That's how we can know what God's predetermined or sovereign will is. God's intentions and plans always come to pass. And so no one was going to stop the death of Christ on a cross. No one was going to. It was going to happen because it was God's predetermined plan. Let's go to Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Can someone read that for us, please? So what is the key thought here in this passage? Here it is. God's purpose is established. God's purpose is established, and he will accomplish whatever pleases him. His purpose is established, and he will accomplish whatever pleases him. And so that whatever comes to pass pleases God, because God does all things for his glory. It's all for his glory. Everything that happens is for God's glory. And therefore it pleases him. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Can someone read that for us, please? So what's the key thought about God's sovereign will in this verse here? God works out all things in accordance to his plan. God works out all things in accordance to his plan. In fact, even our own salvation is predetermined by God. It's all a part of his perfect plan. We see this back up in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. According to the kind intention of his will. What is Paul saying to us here? It was God's will to save us. It was his predetermined plan to save each one of us. That is, before the foundation of the world, God predestined us to adoption as sons, to save us. God saves according to his perfect will. Now, when we look back at history, as we look back at history, we see things that take place in history. But as we look at history, we should be viewing history as God's sovereign plan being worked out. When you study history of the church, you study history of America, you study history of the world, what you can see there is that is God's perfect plan being worked out. Because everything that happens, happens under the sovereign hand of God. Nothing happens apart from his sovereign plan. And so we can look back at history. The next time you study something in history, think, wow, that's God's sovereign will worked out. Now, do we know what it is ahead of time? No, we don't know what it is ahead of time, God's sovereign will. But we can look back and see what his sovereign will is. What his perfect sovereign will is. Because whatever comes to pass is his sovereign will, and it pleases him. And so that's God's sovereign will. Let's look at God's commanded will. God's commanded will. God's commanded will is revealed throughout the Bible as laws or principles. It is that aspect of his will to which men are held accountable. And so we are held accountable to the laws or the principles of God's commanded will. Let's go to Matthew 28, 20. Can someone read that for us, please? So according to the Great Commission, what are new believers to be taught? All that Christ commanded. All that Christ commanded. We are to go and make disciples and teach them. Teach them. Making disciples is not just preaching the gospel to somebody. That's the beginning. That's the start of it. But oftentimes we think about the Great Commission and we think about making disciples, and that's what the evangelistic team is to do, the evangelism team. You go out and you preach the gospel to make disciples. But notice what Jesus says there. He doesn't say, and go and preach the gospel to them. What does he say? Teach them. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's the aspect of making disciples. That's what it really means to make disciples. And so we can understand as we read through Scripture what God's commanded will is as it's revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. What does Jesus say? What did Jesus tell his disciples to do? Well, whatever he told his disciples to do is the same thing that he's commanding us to do, right? That's what we're commanded to do. And so we can look at that and see that we are to do all that he's commanded us to do. That's his commanded will. What are the two greatest commandments? Matthew 22, 37. Can someone read that for us, please? So what is the first of the greatest, two greatest commandments? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's his commanded will. He commands all men to love him. And so when we don't love God, when mankind does not love God, they are sinning against him, because it's God's commanded will that all of mankind would love him. And then Matthew 22, 39. Can someone read that for us, please?
You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is God's commanded will, that we would love our neighbor as ourself. So we can break all of the commandments down into really these two commandments. Number one, love God above all. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. That's God's commanded will for our lives. That's what we are to do. So if you ever wonder, what am I to do in life? What is God's will for my life? Love him and love other people. You can boil it down to those two points. Now, let me just touch, before we get into the nature of God's will, let me just touch here on another aspect of God's will, and that is God's desire. Desirative will, we could say. The will of desire. We see this in Matthew 23, 37, where Jesus desired for Jerusalem to come to him, right? He desires for them. But they were unwilling. They were unwilling. And so God can desire something and yet it not come to pass. He can have a desirative will. We see this with Jesus in Jerusalem. We also see in 1 Timothy 2 where God desires all men to be saved. Right? God desires all men to be saved. But are all men saved? No, they're not. But 1 Timothy 2 says, Verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so God has a desirative will, that he can desire something, and yet it won't come to pass. Jesus even desires all to come to him in Matthew 11, 28. But do all come to Christ? They don't. They don't come to him to find rest. And so there's an aspect of God's will where you can see God's sovereign will, in which always comes to pass, God's commanded will, in which he tells us what we are to do, his will for our lives, and then God's desirative will, things that he desires and yet won't always come to pass. Let's look at the top of page 2 in the nature of God's will. Below are the respective characteristics of God's sovereign will and his commanded will. And so let's look here at God's sovereign will. What's the difference between God's sovereign will and God's commanded will? In God's sovereign will, it is secret, known only to God except as revealed through history or revelation. Okay, that is God's sovereign will. It is secret. It is only known to him. But as it is revealed throughout history, as we look back at history, we can see that everything that has happened up to today is God's sovereign will coming to pass, because it's happened. But notice his commanded will. The difference between his sovereign will and his commanded will: his sovereign will is secret, but his commanded will is revealed. And it's revealed where? In the Bible. In Scripture, that's where we get the commands and what God wills for us to do. Number 2 there, God's sovereign will cannot be resisted or thwarted. It cannot be resisted. Was anybody going to stop Jesus from going to the cross? No. No one was going to. Why? Because it was God's sovereign will. Because God predetermined for that to happen. And so no one was going to resist that. No one was going to stop that from happening. God's sovereign will cannot be resisted. But God's commanded will can be resisted. And how do we resist God's commanded will? Through disobedience, right? When we disobey his commands. Number 3 there, God's sovereign will encompasses both good and evil. It encompasses both good and evil. Now, a lot of people go, oh, I don't like this. I like the good part when I think about God's sovereign will, but evil? Well, let me ask you, is there evil in the world? Yes, there is. Is it God's fault for it? Is God at fault for the sin in the world? No, he's not, because sin does not abide in him. It does not come from him. But is it a part of God's predetermined plan, God's ordained plan, his sovereign plan for the world? It is. How do we know? Because it's here. Because we're sinners. There is sin and evil in the world. And so we can see that it is a part of God's sovereign will. People will often ask, why did God ordain for sin to happen? Answer: for his glory. For his glory. It's all for his glory, right? Everything that God does is for his glory. Wait, God can predetermine or ordain for sin to happen? Yes. Why? For his glory. Because he's working all things out for his glory. Even in our own salvation and saving sinners like us. Who is glorified? Not us, right? I've done nothing to save myself. God's the one who's done all of the work. He took a dead, wretched sinner and made this sinner alive. He's the one who did that work. So who gets the glory? God does. It's all for his glory. And so in his sovereign will, it encompasses both good and evil. But in his commanded will, it involves only that which is good and holy. Only that which is good and holy. God is not going to command us to sin, right? He will never command us to sin. He will always command us to do that which is right, that which is good, that which is holy. And so that's God's commanded will. Number four, God's sovereign will is comprehensive. It controls all aspects of life, time, and history. It is comprehensive. But God's commanded will is specific. That is, it provides specific principles for us, for our living. God's commanded will for us. Do not lie. Do not steal, right? Those are specific commands that are given to us that we are not to do. Do not, let me just give you a little forewarning. Do not grumble or dispute. Right? That's God's commanded will for us that we are to do. It's very specific for us as his children. Number five, God's sovereign will, the believer is not commanded to know or discover what God has not revealed. There are secret things that belong to God, and we're not commanded to go and try and uncover those or discover what those things are, because those are secret to God. And God, there are things that God has as his own secret sovereign will that he has not revealed to us, and he's not going to reveal to us. It's secret to him. We can try and discover it all day long, but we're not going to, because it's secret only known to him. But then in God's commanded will, believers are exhorted to know, understand, and obey all that God has revealed. We're to study his word. We're to come to know the commands that God gives to us, and we're exhorted to know them. So that's the difference between God's sovereign will and God's commanded will. Let's look now at our next section here, response to God's will. How should we respond to God's sovereign will? Can someone read Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 for us, please?
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding.
So how should we respond to God's sovereign will? Trust in the Lord, and don't lean on your own understanding. We're to trust in the Lord and not to lean on our own understanding. Think about the Israelites in the wilderness. What were they to do? To trust in the Lord. But God, just trust me. But don't you know we're out in the wilderness? Where are we going to find water? Just trust me. I'll provide for you. I brought you out not to die in the wilderness. I brought you out of Egypt. Just trust me. But did they do that? They didn't. They were leaning on their own understanding and not trusting in the Lord. Let's go to 1 Peter 4:19. Can someone read that for us, please?
Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right.
So how should we respond to God's sovereign will according to 1 Peter 4:19? We should entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. We shall entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. I love how Peter describes God here, not just as the Creator, but as a faithful Creator. He's reminding us that when we entrust ourselves to him, he is faithful, always. He's a faithful God. And so we can entrust our souls to him. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Could someone read that for us, please? So according to James 4, how should we respond to God's sovereign will? We should always submit to the Lord's will. We should always submit to the Lord's will. That's what he means by if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. That's submitting your life to the Lord's will. Instead of saying, I am going to do this, this is what is going to happen, we ought to always be thinking, well, if that's what the Lord wills, right? And if that's not what the Lord wills, then I'm not going to do it, because my life is submitted to his sovereign will. How should we respond to God's commanded will? Ephesians 5:17. Can someone read that for us, please?
So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord wills.
So what should we do here in response to God's commanded will? We should seek to understand his will. We should seek to understand his will. That's what Paul is telling the Ephesian believers there. Understand what the will of the Lord is. How do we know what it is? It's revealed in his word. And so we need to seek to understand his word. Deuteronomy 29:29, can someone read that for us, please? So how are we to respond to God's commanded will according to Deuteronomy 29:29? We should observe God's law. We should observe God's law. Notice what he says at the end of verse 29, that we may observe all the words of this law, all the things that God has revealed to us, his commands. We are to observe his law. That's how we respond to his commanded will. And then Deuteronomy 11:1, can someone read that for us, please? Keep going. His charge, his... There we go. So, how do we respond to God's commanded will? We should keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinance, and commandments. We should keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. So, let me ask you again. Can we know God's will for our lives? Answer, yes, we can. We can know what God's will is for our lives. But does this mean that we can always know God's sovereign will ahead of time? Answer to that is no. We cannot always know what God's sovereign will is. Oftentimes people will ask, God, is it your sovereign will? Is it your will for me to marry this person? They want to know what God's sovereign will is in marriage. Is it your sovereign will, God, for me to marry this person? Well, you can't know that ahead of time. But once that covenant is made, once you say, I do, you know what God has revealed? That's his sovereign will. Now you know. Why? Because it happened. Now you know, that's God's sovereign will. So people will often ask, well, I don't know if it was God's will for me to marry this person. Are you married? Yeah. Then it's God's sovereign will. Because it happened. Because it came to pass. And so whatever comes to pass is God's sovereign will. We can't always know it ahead of time, but looking back, we know that is what God has revealed to us. But God's commanded will, we can know. So when people ask, can I know God's will for my life? Yes, you can. God has revealed his will to us. How can we know God's will for our lives? Well, let me give you some guidelines. Here's some guidelines coming from Scripture on what God says for us to be and how to know his will. Number one, God wills that we be saved. That we be saved. That's God's will. As we talked about, it's his desirative will. It is what he desires. He desires for all men to be saved. And so God's will for our lives is that we'd be saved. Number two, that we be spirit-filled. That we be spirit-filled. Not only that we be saved, but that we also be spirit-filled. We see this in Ephesians 5, again coming off of verse 17. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And so God's will for us is that we would be spirit-filled. Number three, God's will for us is that we would be submissive to authorities. That we would be submissive to authorities. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's the will of God for our lives, that we submit to the authorities that are over us. Number four, fourth guideline for understanding and knowing God's will, we must be willing to suffer for his sake. Be willing to suffer for his sake. 1 Peter 3:17 says this, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong." If it is God's will for our lives that we suffer, we need to embrace that and realize and recognize that's God's will for us. Be willing to suffer for his sake. Number five, a fifth guideline, is that we be sanctified. That we be sanctified. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Your sanctification. So you can know that God's will for your life is for you to be sanctified. He desires that we grow in our knowledge of him and grow in obedience to him. And then finally, number six, we should be self-sacrificing. God wills for us to be self-sacrificing. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." It is God's will for us to be self-sacrificing and to be separated from the world. To be separated from the world. Now, let me give you a key verse that just really helps to guide us in this. Psalm 37 and verse 4. I'd write this down. Psalm 37 verse 4 says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of the heart. Now, there's two ways to think of this verse. The first way is to say, if I delight myself in the Lord, then God is going to give me the desires of my own selfish heart. So that whatever I want, God is going to give me. I would argue that's the wrong interpretation of this verse. That's not how we interpret this. The psalmist says, first, delight yourself in the Lord. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, then what is going to happen to your will? It's going to do what? Align with his, right? And then he will give you the desires of your heart. When you delight yourself in the Lord, you are going to desire the things that God desires for your life. And guess what? Then he's going to give you those desires. That's the correct interpretation of that verse there. It's not to say God's going to give me my own selfish desires and whatever I want if I just delight in him. No, as I delight in him, my heart is then changed and I desire the things that God desires for my life. And you know what God will do? He'll give you those. He'll give you those because he delights to do that in us. And so, Psalm 37, verse 4 is a helpful verse for us to understand and remember God's will for our life and to continue to seek God's will in our life. Let's go to number two, point number two on the top of page three, God's guidance. God's guidance. We'll look first at the meaning of God's guidance here. Guidance is God's active role in our lives, accomplishing his purpose. We're going to read through these verses here and fill in the blanks. Psalm 23 and verse 3. Can someone read that for us, please?
"He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake."
Now, oftentimes we look at Psalm 23 and we go, all right, if somebody's dying or if I'm dying, that's the passage to go to, right? But I would urge you to study Psalm 23. It is for us today who are alive and living well and have years ahead of us. This is not just a deathbed psalm. It's a psalm for us to know who our great shepherd is. And notice what it says there in Psalm 23 and verse 3. He restores my soul. He what? He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God is the one who guides me. He is my shepherd. He is our shepherd and we are his sheep. And he is the one who guides us. Psalm 73 and 20, verse 24. Can someone read that for us, please? So notice he says there, with your counsel, you will guide me. With your counsel, you will guide me. How do we get the counsel of God? In his word, right? As it's revealed in his word. James tells us we're to ask. If we need wisdom in our life, ask. God will give that to us. Pray. Ask for his counsel, and his counsel will guide us. Psalm 78, 52. Can someone read that for us, please? So notice this, what God did even with Israel, he led forth his own people and he guided them in the wilderness like a flock. It was God who was guiding and leading his people and providing for them, right? We just did a whole study of this, as God guided and led Israel through the wilderness. There was a pillar of fire and there was a cloud that was there as God was leading his people. He led them and he guided them. Proverbs 16, verse 9. Can someone read that for us, please?
Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely.
Proverbs. There you go. The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. So we are to plan. We can plan. That's good for us to do. Plan things out. But understand and know and realize that God is going to direct us. God is going to guide us and direct us. And that's why we always have to hold our plans like this before the Lord. We always hold them out like this. Okay, Lord, here's my plan. This is what I'm planning to do. This is what I desire to do in my life as I'm planning things out, but God, I'm holding it like this so that you will guide and direct me and lead me. So that if you say, no, you're going this way, then I will go, okay, Lord, then guide me and direct me. But what happens in life is oftentimes people will take their plans and they go like this. These are my plans, God. This is what I want to do, God. God says, well, guess who's in control? I am. And I'm taking you over here. Well, guess what? When God takes you over here, he's going to rip your plans out, and he's going to guide you, and he's going to take you over here, and it's going to hurt. That's where bitterness and anger comes in. But God, I want to go here. Yes, but I'm taking you over here. So we don't take our plans and do this. We take our plans and we hold them before the Lord like this. Okay, Lord, whatever it is that you want to do in my life, you guide me, you direct me. And he will. The Lord will direct our steps. Let's look at the nature of guidance. This chart below shows how God guides people directly and indirectly. God's direct guidance, you can see there's spoken revelation from God, visions, dreams, prophets, and apostles speaking for God. Okay, that's direct guidance. Then there's indirect guidance. That is through God's word, through the conscience or conviction. That is number three, through providence, circumstances controlled by God. And number four, wisdom and counsel. Now notice this. Direct guidance was experienced during the Old Testament and early New Testament periods. Today we see God guiding indirectly. That is, no one is getting spoken revelation from God. That's not happening today. No one is getting visions from God. No one's getting dreams. We don't have prophets and apostles speaking for God today. The canon is closed. We talked about this a couple weeks ago as we talked about spiritual gifts. right? The gifts that have ceased. This all directly relates to this. There's no more spoken revelation directly from God, because if God was speaking directly, then you should take your Bibles, go to the last page, and begin writing, right? Revelation 23, the Lord says, and start writing that down. But what are you doing then? Adding to God's word. What does God say about adding to his word? Don't do it, or the plagues will be added to you. We're not to add to God's word, and so God is not speaking directly to anyone. How does he speak to us? Through his word, through the scriptures. He doesn't give visions. There are no longer visions that are happening, but God does guide and lead us according to our conscience or convictions. As we're convicted to do things, that's God's guidance in our lives. This is the Holy Spirit will convict us. Dreams, there are no longer dreams that are happening. God doesn't speak through dreams, but he does guide us through his providence, circumstances that are controlled by God. And so when we go through trials, we've talked about this with God's providence. Again, none of us prays for trials, right? Well, oh God, this week, if you could just take me through a trial, I would love it. We don't pray that way. But this week, God may take you through a trial. He may put you in a trial. That's his providence working out in your life. That's him guiding and directing you. And then prophets and apostles. We don't have prophets and apostles anymore, but God speaks through wisdom and counsel that is given from his word. The Holy Spirit is active in all areas of indirect guidance as part of his ministry in the believer. He guides and leads us as he has given us his spirit. Let's look at number one there, guidance through God's word. Psalm 119, 105. Can someone read that for us, please?
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
So how does the psalmist describe God's word? As a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That is why we need to be in God's word daily. We need to hear from him. It's a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. And as I read his word and understand his word and come to know him through his word, he will guide me and lead me. Number two, guidance through conviction. Can someone read Acts 17 and verse 16, please? So notice his spirit was being provoked within him. How was Paul stimulated to action in Athens? His spirit was provoked within him. It was the Holy Spirit provoking him there. That is conviction there. And so Paul was stimulated to action as the Spirit was provoking him. And then number three, guidance through God's providence. Romans 8:28. Can someone read that for us, please? So what can the believer be confident about, regardless of the circumstances? That God is working all things together for good to those who love him. God is working all things together for good. This is a promise we need to hang on to, especially the days that we're living in. We look around us and there's a lot of evil. A lot of evil that's going on. But we need to remind ourselves of the promise of God's word that God says he is working all things out together for good to those who love him. It's all for good. Top of page 4, guidance through God-given wisdom. Can someone read Proverbs 2, verses 6 through 9 for us, please?
The way of his body. Then you will discern righteous and justice
So what four things will wisdom allow you to discern? It's right there in verse 9. First of all, righteousness. Righteousness. Then you will discern righteousness. Second is justice. You will understand what true justice is and what is just and right. Number three, equity. Equity, that would be fairness or integrity. What is fair? And then number four, every good course. Every good course. As we grow in wisdom, we will then be able to discern what this is for our lives. Righteousness, justice, equity, and every good course. Let's look at our application here. What are areas in your life in which you're wrestling with the decision? You're wrestling with the decision and you want to know what God's will is? Seek the scriptures. Ask God for wisdom. Seek wisdom from his word. And God will guide and lead you. Number two, does your decision involve God's sovereign will or commanded will? What should your response be in relation to his sovereign will or his commanded will? If it's in relation to his sovereign will, it will come to pass, right? And when it does come to pass, then you can look back and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your sovereign will being accomplished in my life. If it is his commanded will, what are we to do? Obey. Obey. Lord, but if I tell the truth here, I might lose my job. What does God tell us to do? What is his commanded will for us? To tell the truth. Always tell the truth. But I might lose my job. Then that'll be God's sovereign will. And watch and see how he provides another one. And how he's glorified through it all as we obey him. Number three, in what ways are you seeking God's guidance? How are you seeking God's guidance? When you have a decision to make, what are things that you do to seek out God's guidance? We should get on our knees and pray, right? Seek the Lord in prayer. Ask him for wisdom and go to his word and seek guidance from his word. We can also seek guidance from counselors, from those around us who have wisdom in certain areas, godly counselors that we can go to. So we are to seek God's guidance. Number four, if you need wisdom for guidance, what does God tell you to do? James 1:5, what does he tell us to do? Ask. Ask. And he'll give it to us. This is God's will and guidance for our lives. May we be those who continue to seek God's will in our life as we're being guided by his sovereign hand. He's in control of all things, church. We're just called to trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being a faithful creator and one that we can always trust in. Lord, you have given us your word to guide us and to lead us. We thank you for your spirit and whom you have sealed us with. As you tell us in Ephesians 1, we have been sealed with your spirit. And Lord, as we walk according to the spirit, we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh, but we will fulfill that which pleases you. Lord, help us to walk in your will. Lord, we thank you for your sovereign will as we have seen it even played out in our own lives, as we, each one of us, sitting here this morning, can look back at our own lives and see your sovereign will played out. Lord, you have brought us all here this morning under your sovereign will, under your sovereign hand. And Lord, we're so grateful to be here with brothers and sisters in Christ whom we love, whom we care for, and whom care for us. Lord, thank you for your perfect will and your perfect guidance in our lives. And Lord, as we see the world becoming even more evil, as we think about what was even passed this week, this bill that was passed, Lord, we know that those people need to repent of their sin and put their faith in you. Lord, we know that it is all happening under your sovereign will. And all that we are called to do is trust in you. Help us to be those who trust you and bring glory and honor to your name. And to your name alone, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.